We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Turn there with me, please. It is interesting that we have on such a time in our world as we have, and here of all things, we're studying economics. And what a good time to be doing that. I could claim very astute planning, but that's just not the case at all. I have been putting off the book of Ecclesiastes for several years here because I just haven't felt prepared or ready, and I finally got prepared and we've entered into it. And certainly this is a day when we need to understand economics. And altogether, too many people are intimidated by what seems to be a very complicated system of economics. Economics are not complicated. Solomon is going to handle the whole subject in three verses. And if we grasp this, you will in fact grasp everything you need to know to have a solid view of economics. You will be able to assess the decisions that Congress is making and whether they're wise or foolish, whether they will help or only further exacerbate the problem. Economics is not complicated. It's very, very simple. Now, because our nation is large, there's a lot of machinery that's involved in this economics. But the principles and theory are very simple. And you and I are captured in the economics of our day. There's very little that you can do about it. It's going to sound like I'm whining a little bit. Mr. Gibson, who is the financial director of Faith Baptist Bible College, got all of us young preacher boys together one Saturday morning for breakfast, and he said, "I want to talk to you about your responsibilities economically as pastors and how you need to discipline, have a budget, and prepare for the eventualities of life and ultimate your later years." And he went through those subjects with us over a couple weeks on Saturday mornings at breakfast. And how much I appreciated Mr. Gibson and his talking turkey with us about these things. And I have followed his advice. And Charlotte and I have lived under a disciplined budget all through our married life. We have carefully and in a disciplined way, invested for our later years. We just lost over half of that over the last month or two. It's gone. It's just gone. These things happen. We are all captured in the period of economics that we live in. I want to talk to you about those economics. And I have made a switch. In the bulletin it says that tonight we're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. We're not going to be there. Because while there is the reality of world and national economics that we're captured in, it is imperative that we also understand that God has made a very unusual and special promise to care for his children. And that is something that you need to see. The title of the message tonight is The Principles of God's Surprising and Wonderful Provision for His Children. And I tell you, I'd just like to start preaching that right now. That is a wonderful, wonderful reality. But we're going to deal with that tonight. But this morning we move into the subject of general economics. It's interesting the order that Solomon gives us with respect to this. Because in the fifth chapter he deals first with our religion and then with our economics. And let us understand that good economics is rooted in good religion. And if you don't have your religion right, you will never get your economics right. That, incidentally, is why we are in the disaster we are in America today. We have forsaken our biblical and Christian heritage and the root of solid economics. And we are just experiencing the natural consequences of those choices. So good economics begins with good religion. I want you to understand that economics is a religious topic. Many of the writers of Scripture deal with this matter. After Paul had dealt thoroughly with the doctrines of just redemption, justification, sanctification, and such in the book of Ephesians, he then landed squarely on a matter of economics. Look with me, hold your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice what he says about economics in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Now it's interesting that he equates here, and you'll catch this from the context, the failure to participate actively and productively, economically within the world is the same as being a thief. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, not just to supply his own need, but that he may be able to give to him that needeth. That is a complete philosophy of economics. After dealing with the doctrine of the church and instructing Timothy about that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he lands on economics again. And he says this, verse 7 and 8, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." That is economic theory. Solomon will deal with that in the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. I want you to understand that the study of economics is not a carnal thing. It's not a fleshly thing. It relates to our proper service to God. And we need to understand the root of it and the dangers that are inherent in economics. And all of that is dealt with in these few verses. Let's pray before we open this text together this morning. Our Father, as we come to this subject of economics, I pray that by your Spirit you would teach and instruct us. Help us to see with clarity the principles involved. Help us to be confident and convicted about the truth of it. May we, Father, follow it honestly and faithfully, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Economics is the science of production, distribution, and consumption of wealth. It is a science that includes some very different assumptions and approaches. In context with the text before us, we will view economics in its broadest spectrum. The world is a place and resource of vast wealth over which man has been put in stewardship. Now, these are important observations. I'll read that again. The world is a place and resource of vast wealth over which man has been put in stewardship. According to the book of Genesis, God has put man in a stewardship over the earth, and in the earth, he has provided for us vast resources for life. I'm wondering where to pause and add some things. There's just so much stuff coming into my mind. And we're going to talk about this later, but please understand. The resources for life are unlimited. God has placed us all in a very wealthy place. It is the application of man's intelligence and research, coupled with labor and cooperative action, that mines the wealth of the earth to the benefit of its people. It should be understood that we hold this wealth in common as the residents of the earth. Now, I told you we're going to be very broad in our spectrum. Are you catching the intent and importance of this? The earth is a huge resource for life. Beyond anything that even yet today we could contemplate or imagine. These resources are unlimited. And God has put man on this globe, having made that preparation for him, all of the resources. And he has put us fully in charge of this earth to consume and enjoy the wealth and resources he has placed here. They are ours under his direction. We as people hold this resource in common. At the root of each man's economic theory, he must deal with a matter of ownership. The truth about ownership is that none of us owns anything. We have a stewardship. We say, wait a minute, Pastor. I have the deed to my house. It is mine. I worked for it. I saved for it. I sacrificed for it. It is mine. And I tell you by God's authority, it is not yours. Where'd you get the wood? It's God's. Where'd you get the vinyl? It's God's. Where'd you get the asphalt shingles? They're God's. Where'd you get the land? It's God's. You say, but I got a fence around it. This piece is mine. No, it's not. You won't you won't understand economics until you deal with the issue of ownership. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. I'm going to show you some guys who got it wrong to their own demise a little later. I may be a little threatening to you. You say, well, yeah, but under these present circumstances, it is mine. No, it's not. It's a stewardship. It's just something God lets you have. That's all it is. Now, as we come to economics, this is a matter that must be dealt with. We are stewards of this earth, and we are fully accountable for all of our actions in relationship to God as it deals with these resources, whatever they be. Now, in our text, verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of justice, of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. This is how Solomon introduced the subject. He introduces it with the idea of a perverting of economics. He said, if you see in your province, maybe the best way to understand that, if you see in your nation a perverting of economics, the oppression of the poor, and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, don't marvel at that. In other words, don't get all bent out of shape over the issue. Why not? Because there's not a solitary thing you can do about it, except in the narrow spectrum of your own responsibility. But notice what Solomon observes. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. Who in the world is that? It's God. I assure you today that God is fully informed on what's going on Wall Street and at Congress. And he didn't just begin his inquiry into these issues. He's been watching for a long time. God is vitally interested in the economic conditions of his world. Solomon concludes this idea and says, there's higher than they. Okay, just my observation. I believe that the highest concentrations of crooks is in Congress. And that has nothing to do with the new administration. Economics is perverted from there and has been. But there's somebody much higher than those rascals. While there are those who get out of line in their apportioned stewardships, God will set the matter right at his appointed time. And it is not ours to become overly concerned about those matters. God will care for them. That's why I want to talk to you tonight about God's provision for his children. I want you to be comfortable, hopeful, and secure in these days. I want you to know how secure you are. But regarding those who get out of line, there was an old Pharaoh who began to think that Egypt was his. And more than just the land, he decided the people were his, and more specifically, the Israelites. And so he enslaved them as his indentured servants. And he treated them rudely and roughly. Until God said, enough. This Pharaoh guy doesn't understand. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 29, God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say something particular. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. Now, you understand, this just comes into the middle of this whole event of delivering Israel from their bondage in Egypt. The purpose was this: Pharaoh, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Pharaoh, you are fully accountable for what you have done from your position of authority that I have given you. And you've begun to think that Egypt is yours and you can do with it as you choose. You can't. And I'm going to leave you with a ruined, impoverished Egypt. Pharaoh had believed he could administer the affairs of Egypt according to his own discretion, but was brought to task by the owner. The same principle is brought much closer to us in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 through 26. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Same argument. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Economics in Corinthians that dealt with how they lived and related to one another within the church. Proper behavior was rooted in a proper economic view. In this text, we have first the principle, second a present application, and third an argument. We will not take time to explore Paul's present application, but just examine the principle and the argument. The principle and the argument. Let me read those in conjunction without the present application. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The principle is that we are to be earnestly concerned and conscious about the welfare of others. The argument for that position is that the wealth of the world is not held individually but corporately, and that we hold it as a stewardship. The issue of Ecclesiastes 5:8 is that stewardship will often be abused. When it is, God will ultimately take care of it as He did in the matter of Egypt, formerly cited. It is ours to recognize the fundamentals of this stewardship and be faithful to our places within it. I should mention at this time that you have been born upon that you, having been born upon this planet, are vested with responsibilities to it and God. Psalm 139 is so graphic in this. God is such a thorough administrator. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, God looked forward to the necessities of the days in which you would live and prescribed within you all of the strength, all of the energy, all of the knowledge, not the knowledge, but all of the ability, the innate ability to care for those needs. You are fully and absolutely equipped to serve God within this economy. He did it when you were consumed in the womb. Your genetic abilities and your providential opportunities are the framework of your stewardship and responsibility to God. Therefore, this is not just some academic discussion, but a very personal reality. So then we now begin to examine the principles of economics given by the hand of the owner who created all these resources. Look at verse 9 with me in Ecclesiastes 5. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The profit of the earth is for everybody. Now let's frankly admit that we, in our economic view, think that the earth is something for us to get all we can out for ourselves. God erases that for us. We'll look at it tonight. Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You know, there's these guys in the big pickup trucks who run around with a bumper sticker, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. Well, most of us live that way. We laugh at that and say, oh, that redneck idiot. But we live that way. Solomon is pressing us further and further away from the narrow view of our own parochial needs and interests and causing us to look at the panorama of the perspective and see that we are only a piece in a huge administrative puzzle of God. And we all are to faithfully fill our place in these resources that are organic and inorganic. These resources that are human and geological. And each of you have an intricate place in that God has planned and put you in. Eldon for years was in the area of distribution. He took the milk from the producers, brought it to the retailers, which got it to the consumer. That was his place. He was a distributor. Dan is in human resources, training these minds and these kids so that they can be productive parts of our society. Ron's in marketing. All of these fascinating parts of the whole. Ed back there has been in production. You know, part of taking these raw resources from the earth, which are utterly useless, until they have been, by our own scientific advancement, refined and put together into a useful and beneficial product. But where did that product come from? The ground. Nobody is more central to this than the farmer. You ought to love farmers. Farmers are the root of our economy. And they are by far the ones who get to enjoy the greatest amount of profitability. You say, wait a minute, you don't know the farmers I know. I'm not saying they got money. I'm just saying they're extremely productive. I mean, which of us wouldn't like to be in the business where we can take one bag of whatever, corn seed, bean seed, wheat seed, and multiply it by 100 in the space of 4 months? Whew. Wouldn't you like to do that with your dollars? It's all part of the economy. We begin with the subject of ownership and distribution. The profit, that is, the resources of the earth, are for everyone. The word profit in the Hebrew means the advantage or the excellency. You see, the advantage, the excellency of this earth is for all of us. There is a question that arises here that is central to a man's economic philosophy. It deals with our supply-side view of these resources. I'm going to introduce some terms here that, if stretched, will only lead to confusion, but if accepted as illustrative and explanatory, will help us get our hands around this issue. Two contrasting views of resources or wealth are captured in the terms finite and infinite. God tells us that the resources, as far as our consumptive ability, are infinite. There is no limit to the resources of this earth for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Interesting. You just find economics all over through the Bible. We're going to take just a portion out of there. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And then he adds to that, for us who know him, and godliness. But he has given us everything that pertains unto life. We've got it all. Do you know why some of our people here are suffering from cancer? Because Sam hasn't found the solution yet. It's there. We found the solution to bacterial infections. We just don't know the solution yet. I'm sure it's available. We have them in full supply. Everything we need. Those who are of a finite view would see the resources as limited and penurious. Such is Ted Turner. He sees the resources of this world very limited and therefore openly advocates euthanasia and the killing off of those who are non-productive so that those who are productive will have enough. These are the two marked sides of economics, finite or infinite. And it leads to some incredible theories of life. Those of the infinite view would see our resources as abundant and limited only by our industry, creativity, and research. The result of holding one view or the other has great implications. A few years ago, I read the book by Timothy Henderson, The Mexican-American War. And he suggests that the poverty and disarray that characterized Mexico in the early 1800s was the fruit of a finite view of economics, which was held by Spain and the Roman Church. Capitalism arises out of an infinite view, and socialism arises out of a finite view. Socialism says that the wealth is finite and must be shared. Capitalism says wealth is infinite and must be gained. The finite view makes men hoarders of wealth. The infinite view makes men generators of wealth. The more wealth there is created, the more there is to be shared. Therefore, materially, it is in the king's best interest to set up his kingdom in such a way that the people will get the greatest benefit from their labors, because his return will be and should be in proportion to theirs. All of this is in that simple ninth verse. Wherefore the profit of the earth is for all, the king himself is served by the field. It would seem to me that Solomon is of the view that wealth is infinite, and it is in the context of this that the rest of the text makes sense. This simple, these few simple statements concludes Economics 101. If we would faithfully follow the principles that emerge from this truth, we would be in economic heaven. There would be an abundance to which there would be no end. However, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that abuses their opportunities. And that's what Solomon is addressing. And he is going to give us a series of lessons in how economics is abused. Just open the door on that, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. One of the great and foremost threats of economics is the desire to get wealthy. That is a threat, and that is an abuse of economics. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, and this is out of the NASB, it reads this way: do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Well, then what do I do? Oh, I understand. I'll go to a monastery someplace. No. You don't understand. Why go to work today? Because the world needs you. Dick, you've got a lot of clients that need you. Now, I'm glad they pay you adequately for your work, but that's incidental. Dan, this district needs you. Somebody's got to keep it on track. I don't know it's you, but I sure enjoy Lay's potato chips. And we're going to be hopping on one of those Boeing airplanes. Well, no, it's probably going to be an Embraer, a Brazilian aircraft, but it'd probably have some of Ed's aluminum in it. Why are we working? Because we are stewards of God. And if you don't get paid for what you're doing, you're not going to be able to keep doing it. And that's your boss's responsibility to keep you adequately cared for. But you don't work for the boss and you don't work for the money. You work for God. You are a steward in His world. Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Rather, humbly and respectfully take your place as a steward in God's abundant field. That's our responsibility, to fill the place He's given us. Wendy, you got a lot of people to take care of this week. You're all just filling your place. And some of you have filled it well, and now you get to rest. Enjoy your rest. You earned it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that You'd stretch us to this simple understanding of economics. That our secular life is just as sacred as our religious life. For we serve the Lord Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will take that seriously. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the good news. God has rescued you from the sacred, from the secular world by His grace, and has given you a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole economic mess will one day be resolved by Him. Sample here, a little tease to get you back tonight. Do you understand that you aren't subject to taxes? You're not. You are not subject to taxation in this world. And there's a reason that you're not subject to taxation. Come back tonight. You'll find out how to handle that.